Adam didn't have to sin. Adam could have defeated Satan. Man was not made so that he could not keep God's laws. Adam could have kept the law of the garden. He didn't have a sin nature. And so when we're born again, we get the Spirit. And so God is, look, God is gluing you and me back together. The result of the fall, He's putting us back together. Our spirit died. Adam's mind began to deteriorate just like us. He began to age and decay. He had experience. But the older he got, some of those old brain cells just weren't going as good. And his body began to go down. Everything started by the second. This is when the second law of thermodynamics began. Now, I come into this world and I accept Jesus as my Savior and I get a new spirit. And it's the only one you're ever going to have. That's the one you're going to have for all eternity. And so God has given you 33 1/3% down on your new house, your new place to live in, your body, your new body. But you're not nearly the man. I'm not nearly the man Adam and Eve were. Look, my soul is so polluted with dirty jokes, cuss words, impure thoughts, all the garbage that's been written on my mind all these years. Little gossipy thoughts. Oh, you think he's a better Bible teacher than I am? Let me tell you about his personal life. Let me tell you what his wife does. Of course, none of you have ever done anything like that. Talked about your preacher. Your next door neighbor, your mother, your brother. Unforgiveness in our hearts. So, no, we're not back where old Adam was at all. But we're being glued together by God. So that right now, as I am in the Word and meditating on God, He's working on my soul now. He is renewing my mind, like writing over the old tape. Eventually, I'll get the new body, and at that time, He will complete the work on my soul, and I will be back where we started, in the image of God. The Bible says we'll be transformed in the image of Jesus Christ, who is God. Where did man start? Where did Adam start? In the image of God. Where are we all going to end up? In the image of God. So, the result of the fall is so hard. How bad? You want to know how holy God is? Let me tell you people how holy God is. Beloved, let me tell you how holy God is. Every malformed child, every single person that ever rotted of cancer, everyone ever raped, everyone ever killed in war, every single child born deformed, every person crippled in a car wreck and left in a wheelchair is the result of one sin against God. He must be awfully holy if that's how bad one sin is. Yes, beloved, do you understand the Scripture now? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Everything that ever came out of Adam was leavened by that one sin. And so, God wanted the spirit to dominate the soul. And the two of them could keep the flesh in check easy. But now, the flesh is trying to dominate our soul. And when we didn't have a spirit, there was nothing to keep it in check. It felt good. We just did it. And girls, most of you, before you got saved, the only reason you didn't commit adultery is because you're afraid you'd get pregnant. Had nothing to do with anything else. Flat afraid you'd get pregnant, if you're honest. After you're saved, you got other reasons. But if you had known you could have been out on a deserted island and not even God Himself would have known what you were going to do, you'd have done it. And a lot of other things, too. And us fellas, we'd have enjoyed all our sins, too, if we only knew. No one would ever see. So now that you've been born again, all your problems are solved. No! That's when all hell breaks loose. See, it was easy when you were lost. It was easy. You just sinned. Hey, that isn't any struggle. You know, you might struggle and grit your teeth for a few weeks, but you'd give in. But now it's rough because now the Holy Spirit and your spirit are trying to control our soul, but our body, our flesh, isn't like old Adam's was. We've got flesh that it feels good. And pride is all involved. All these things are working against the Spirit of God and our spirit. as it tries to transform and keep our soul, our mind, our ego, our emotions, our will in tune with God. So now we've become a split personality. We're really schizophrenics. We have a sin nature still hanging on, though he's been rendered impotent. And we've got Holy Spirit and a live spirit that can communicate with God. And the power of the Spirit in us. But we still have this will that likes to go along with the flesh. So now the war is going on in Galatians chapter 5. Who's going to control your soul? Your spirit under the leadership of the Holy Spirit or the flesh? Now, if you try to grit your teeth and pull it off, we already know what's going to happen. The flesh is going to win. Because gritting your teeth is the flesh. So we need Holy Spirit power to pull this off. Yes, we're being glued together. I want you to understand, don't you see, that what I'm saying is little infants who have never committed sins die. Little brand new babies in the womb die. They didn't break a law of God. They can't even read. Why did they die? You can't listen. If there's a universal cause, or rather a universal effect, there's got to be a universal cause. They died because they were in Adam. That is the legal justification part. You say, but that isn't fair. It is fair if, listen, it is fair if God gets us off the hook in one other guy. See, we all got in a mess because of Adam, our ancestor. That doesn't seem fair. But it is fair if we all get off the hook through one other person that was not disobedient. One person that was disobedient got us into the problem. Beginning of verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many are dead, much more, how much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. Now, as it uses the phrase many in here, it'll say, like many were saved or many this or many that. Don't think that just means, what happened to the rest of the people? The phrase, this word many here is a Hebrew idiomatic expression which would more properly be rendered the many. Now, in modern English, we'd say everybody. But it's a Hebrew idiom. So when it says, by one man's disobedience, many became sinners, and another man's obedience, many were made righteous, it doesn't mean just some. It's an idiomatic expression like we would say cool. When we say cool, that I don't mean that it's cold outside. I mean, smooth, man, really hip or something like that. So these are idiomatic expressions. You need to know that. Verse 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. Now look at that. He says, judgment came by one man that brought everyone to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Now here, listen to that argument. He says, now, one man sinned, and the judgment on that was we were all under condemnation for one lousy sin that Adam did. We don't like that. He says, yeah, but think about it. The free gift is of many offenses under justification. He says, all of you guys have sinned just thousands and thousands and thousands of times. So since I'm going to let you off the hook for all those, don't be upset that I put you all under the judgment of condemnation for one sin that old Adam made. Because I'm going to get you off the hook for all those sins you did. So he says, it's going to be fair. You'll like it. Okay? Verse 17, for if by one man's offense, king death reigned by one. Now, if somebody's reigning, I call him a king. So I'm going to call death king. King death reigned by one. How much more they who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. In other words, again, he's saying, just think how much more abundant grace is than the opposite of coming under judgment by Adam's sin. Because here, many things have been forgiven. Now, many people think, and are led to believe that they're going to do something to save themselves or to please God that will make them stand righteous before God. Now, this next verse is one of the most crushing verses that you'll ever read to let us all see how it is we or anyone else ever gets right with God. This one verse will put to shame forever any of us that are trying to save ourselves, or that you might ever think that you've got something to stand before God and brag about, you know, your good deeds. Now watch this one. Therefore, verse 18, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Do you see that? He says, one sin brought judgment and condemnation on everybody. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Hey, look at that. How many of us can claim any goodness of ourselves or to have saved ourselves or done anything? How does any man get right with God? That verse says so. By the righteousness of one man, we all got a free gift. Hallelujah. So, hey, I don't need any righteousness of my own. I've got His righteousness. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So, now that may, you know, that makes us kind of mad. You know, gosh, God, I don't like that. You dealing with me and Adam. You know, man's representative. Some rep we got. He says, well, I sent you another rep, the last Adam. Okay? And he says, so by the obedience of one shall the many be made righteousness, be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. See, God says here, hey, I didn't send the law to save you. I sent the law to show you the infinite gap between you and God, between you and between the creature and the Creator. The law was given to show us how unlike God we were. The law revealed the personality and character of God. And when I saw the law, I said, God, if you're like this, I mean, how can you and I walk together? I'm not like this. God says, yeah, I know. You must need a Savior if you're not like this. For how can two walk together unless they're agreed? How can you and I walk together if I'm like this and you aren't? Well, I'll try and be like this, God. Go ahead and try. Go ahead and just see if you can be like this. If you can, then you're not a creature. You're a creator. You're perfect. Now, Adam could have kept the laws. As we've learned before, before he sinned, before he got the sin nature, he could have done it. Just like Jesus did. Even though Jesus was God, Adam was not made where he had to sin. Adam could have defeated Satan by standing on the spoken word of God. Satan, it has been spoken, we shall not eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and that would have wiped him out. He would have stood on the word of God. Okay? God made man, according to Psalms 8, a little lower than the angels. Adam could have wiped Satan out, but he chose to follow Satan. And so, moreover, the law entered that the offenses might abound. See, you and I come, we tend to think certain things about ourselves and we say, well, you know, I'm not so bad. We compare ourselves to other people. Now, 2 Corinthians tells us never to compare ourselves. That is the source of nearly all your unhappiness. Hear me. One of the major sources of your unhappiness is comparison. You're not making as much money as Joe Blow, so you're unhappy. Your house is not as big. Your car isn't as big. Your nose is bigger. You know, you start comparing your whatever it is about your body. You know, your feet are too big, you know, or they're too small. Something about you is smaller than you want it to be, girls. And something about you boys, you know, you want your shoulders broader or something like that. Something, see, and it's, hey, whoever told you you were too short? What made you ever reach the conclusion that you were too short? There's only one thing. You must have compared yourself to somebody. God says in Psalms 139, He made you just right. Just the way He wanted you to be. So if you'll quit comparing yourself to everybody, see, and then we compare ourselves to people and say, well, I'm not so bad. I don't go, you know, I can remember when my daughter came in. And she was real upset with me because I was talking to her about her personal sins. And she kept telling me how wonderful she was. She didn't drink, wasn't on drugs, you know, wasn't committing adultery, and all these things. But she was comparing herself to the kids at school that were. And thought, I ought to feel real good about the whole thing. But you see, that wasn't the standard that I was comparing to. Now, if I compare myself to Adolf Hitler, I'll come out pretty good. See, and I won't feel like I need the Lord, don't need help, don't need to pray, don't need the Bible, I don't need to walk in the Spirit, just don't really need anything. Man, I'm so much better than Hitler. But unfortunately, that isn't the standard. God says, if we're going to walk together, you're going to have to be like me. I said, but God, I can't be like you. He says, I know, but I will make you like me. I created man in my image, and I'm going to build you guys back, glue you back, as a result of the fall, back to my image, so that you can stand in my presence and not be destroyed because of your sin. I'm going to first pay for your sin, and then I'm going to make you in my image again, so that you'll enjoy my presence. See, we would not enjoy the actual physical presence of God right this moment. It would overwhelm us, our inadequacy because of our sin. Even though, hey, even though we intellectually know the sin is paid for, if God Almighty were visibly in our presence, we couldn't take it. No flesh can behold the purity and holiness of God. We would cringe from His holiness. So, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound to show us we weren't like God and therefore we needed a Savior. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace, King Grace, reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. I wanted you to see that incredible doctrine in the Scriptures about God sending one man that failed and the other man that didn't fail. Now, let me help you to understand this one other way. Adam and Christ got us into trouble and got us out of trouble, depending on which one we're talking about, by the principle of federal headship. That doesn't mean much to you, but I'll explain it. Federal headship can be understood very easily. We have a president. Guess what's going to happen to you if the President of the United States declares war tonight against Russia? You are going to be included. He acts for us. Don't care whether you like it or not. He is the federal head, and whatever he says, we go along with. I mean, we may not like going along with it, but we're in it. If he declares some kind of embargo, I don't care if you're for the embargo, he acts for you. If he declares war, you're at war. He acts for us. He is our representative. We put him up there. He's our rep. Adam acted for every one of us in God's view. And we were in him. And Christ comes now and acts for every one of us to get us off the hook, to bail us out of the terrible consequence of our sin. Now, I don't care what old Adam did and got me in trouble, as long as somebody else comes along and gets me out. And I don't care how much trouble I was in. Don't you understand? I'm never going to suffer a penny for it. You say, well, you're aging and getting old and you may die. Big deal. I'm not afraid to die anymore. I'm just going to walk right out of this body. I'm not going to die. I'm going to live forever. This body's going to die, but not me. And this body is going to come back to life. I am not that piece of flesh. I live in here. I am spirit first, soul second. And body, well, that's way down the list. Would you turn quickly with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15? And let's look at this one more time. Look with me at verse 21. For since by man came death. Now, the Bible clearly says, here, hear me. See, evolution teaches that as a result of millions and millions of deaths in a struggle for survival, finally, the end product was a man. The Bible says, nope. By man came death. Not by deaths upon deaths upon deaths came a man. God says, nothing died till first a man sinned. And that has created all death and decay. Evolution has seen the effect of Adam's sin. that everybody is struggling, fighting, animals are fighting, everything's bleeding, it's a struggle for survival. We've seen the effect of sin and said that's the cause of our being here. When God says the cause of our being here is I created you, put you here, and you sinned, and that has brought about universal death. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. One man brought death, the second man brought the resurrection. For as in Adam, ooh, did you see that? Look up on the blackboard. In Adam, we were in him. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Hallelujah. If you just receive Christ, you get out of this thing. See how easy the thing is? That's a pretty easy program. Now, let me make sure you understand what I'm saying. See, you could go to a doctor tonight. Doctor could examine you. Dr. Joel could examine you and says, I've got terrible news. You're riddled with cancer. You're dying. You're dying. But doc, I feel great. It can't be true. I feel great. I'm strong. I'm healthy. Nevertheless, the tests are conclusive. You have cancer. It's in the advanced state. You're dying. Now, probably you'd want to go to another doctor for a second opinion. And so you go to the other doctor, and the other doctor tells you the same story. You're riddled with cancer. You're dying. But doc, I feel great. Nevertheless. Okay, how you feel? You're dying. Now, God is the doctor in the story, and he says, gang, you've got cancer, sin, and as a result of it, you're dying. That's why you're dying. You have this disease, sin. You inherited it. It's a congenital disease. You inherited it. You inherited it from your father, Adam, that dirty rat. You mean I've got this disease because my dad, you know, Adam is our father in the long term, you know, our ancestor. Had it? Yep. How'd he get it? Well, he got it deliberately. That think. But you see, the typical person that has never come to God says, but that can't be. I feel great. I'm having a big time. Listen to that beat on the radio. You know, let's go discoing. I feel great. How can I be dying? Nevertheless, the tests are conclusive. Now, the good news in the second example is there is a way out of that kind of cancer. And it's by accepting and receiving Jesus Christ as your sin offering and as your trespass offering. As our sin offering means he died for what I am, a sinner by nature. I inherited Adam's nature. And as my trespass offering, he also dies for what I did, because I've got God's laws now. I can't claim ignorance. Now, they died because they were in Adam. And that still holds true today. Else, beloved, you have no explanation. Now, if you don't like what I taught and what the Bible says here, you have no explanation for why a baby would die before it was born or as a small child, before it had actually sinned. There's no explanation other than this. Now, God does give an answer. It's a simple answer. But remember, he got us off the hook by one other man. Okay? Now, that being the case, turn with me now to Leviticus and chapter 1. Leviticus and chapter 1. Beloved, now we come in our study of Leviticus past the sin offering, past the trespass offering to others, the burnt offering. The horror of it is, anyone that accepts Jesus Christ as their sin offering and trespass offering for both their sin nature and the sins they've committed are saved. Those offerings were mandatory. To be one of the Israel of God, you had to offer those animals. There was no way out. You were not part of the family of God if you did not offer those animals in the sin offering and the trespass offering. But, in other words, those were mandatory. But we begin now something that was not mandatory. Voluntary offerings. The burnt, the meal offering, and the peace offering. In other words, you didn't have to do it. See, some of you have wondered, how can people be saved and live? I see Christians that are saved and so miserable. And in fact, that's my problem, Floyd. I'm here tonight and I'm saved and I'm just not really enjoying being a Christian. I kind of enjoyed it halfway more when I was lost, I know. That's because you didn't have the Holy Spirit in you convicting you about how lousy you were doing. So that you'd repent. Now, he was trying to convict you that you needed a Savior before that. But now it's even worse. There's nothing worse than someone that knows better and is continually convicted of their sin. But you see, the problem with most Christians is simply this. We've received Jesus as our trespass and sin offering. That's mandatory or else we're lost. But we've never come to God voluntarily to participate with Him and receive Him as our burnt offering and our meal offering and our peace offering. Saved, but miserable. Now, the burnt offering is the oldest offering mentioned in the Bible. But in one respect, I know that it's not the first, because I understand covenant. In the burnt offering, one thing we'll read as we start studying this is, first of all, it was voluntary. Adam gave a burnt offering in Genesis 3:21 when he sinned. It was a burnt offering. Abel offered up a burnt offering. Noah offered up a burnt offering. Abram offered up burnt offerings. All these people are offering up burnt offerings. Not one mention of sin offering. Because don't you understand that the idea here is, after we have come to God and been saved through accepting Jesus as our sin and trespass offering, we should have a desire for communion with God. That should have been the reason we came. Unfortunately, the reason most of us came is because some preacher stood up and told us we were going to hell if we didn't. And he scared us into the kingdom, and we didn't really come in wanting to know God and have communion. We just wanted fire insurance. I didn't want to go to hell. But if by chance you're one of those that, praise God, came to God because you really knew there had to be a God, and you wanted to have some kind of fellowship or communion with that God. And you couldn't until first your sin and your sins had been dealt with. But now that that has happened, maybe, just maybe, you not only want fire insurance, but hear this, you want to just offer yourself to God as a living sacrifice. You just want to voluntarily, of your own free will, give yourself to God. Most people don't want to do that. And those are the miserable Christians. Some of you here tonight may be experiencing that very thing. You've never experienced Jesus as your burnt offering, though He is the burnt offering. And you see, this being voluntary, I want you to understand, this is voluntary. God says, no, you don't have to do it. You can be miserable and be saved. You have a free will still. See, it's got to be voluntary because, beloved, that's the only way for a deeper, real communion is to do it of your own free will. I mean, if God, you know, after you get saved, puts a big sword over your head, and that's the way a lot of churches try to teach it, a lot of denominations try and teach it, you'd better walk with God. There's a big sword over your head. He's looking for an excuse to chop you down again. Really doesn't want to save you in the first place. You put Him out a lot. He's looking for the first excuse to kick you out of the kingdom. They don't understand anything about the fact that He's Father. Any person that believes that or anything near that understands nothing about family. And I can tell you all kind of problems that you have in your own family life if that's what you really think God really wants to do or intends to do. You don't understand anything. Anything. And you can have a PhD in theology, but you still don't understand. See, listen to me. I don't know every doctrine in the Bible. I don't know every verse, but I'll tell you what I know. I know my dad. I know him better than I know the Scriptures. And I know what he's like. And when people try and teach that other, they're talking wickedly about my daddy. That's why I'm upset about it. I'm not upset about the doctrine. I don't care about doctrine. The Bible isn't primarily a book of doctrine. The Bible is primarily a book whereby God reveals Himself. Not facts about Him, but Himself to me and to you. Would you read with me at verse 1? And the Lord called unto Moses. Now, Leviticus, I told you the first time, in the Hebrew Bible, it's not called Leviticus. It's called, And He Called. That's the name of this book in Hebrew. The real Old Testament, it's not called the book of Leviticus. It's called, And He Called. Where'd they get that from? Verse 1. And the Lord called unto Moses. Now, I want you to observe that none of this is Moses' idea. He didn't get to vote on it. God told him. All right? We're not Baptist in here. We're not going to take a vote on this. This is God talking. Okay? God called unto Moses and spoke unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. You see where it says, If any man of you bring an offering? This is free will. You don't have to do this. If you want to do it. You know what that says to me? Whosoever. If any man, that's a whosoever. Whosoever wants to do this can do it. You don't have to wait till you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. You don't have to wait till you've been a member of your church 20 years. You don't have to wait till you finish reading the whole Bible. You don't have to wait till you've prayed 50 times, mumbled over your beads, and then done 30 Hail Marys. God says, if you just want to do it, you've already accepted me as your sin offering, trespass offering. You don't have to go to seminary. You don't have, if you just want to do this, you can come on down and do this. Whosoever wants to, it's okay with me. You don't even have to fully understand what we're doing. It'll just be good if you do it. Isn't that wonderful? How many of you have ever experienced wonderful things from God and you hardly knew anything about the Bible? You know, isn't that good? Yeah, I know. Isn't that good? You don't have to. See, all this teaching about ultra holiness. You wait till you get ultra holy, man, you're going to die without anything. I mean, who in this room really wants to stand up and say, I am ultra holy? I don't. I'm only holy because God says I am and views me as holy because He sees Jesus instead of old sinning Floyd. Okay? Man, if you got to wait till you get holy enough and good enough, gang, you're not going to get anything from God. Boy, just, hey, first day some of you got saved, you got filled with the Holy Spirit. Didn't you? Boy, that wiped out some of you old Pentecostals' doctrine, didn't you? Remember that bunch? You know, some of you in here, old Pentecostals, tarried. And here's somebody just walked in, got saved, filled with Spirit. Son of a gun. Didn't even finish reading John. Yeah, hey, now let me tell you the difference. God saw his heart, and he didn't just want to get saved. He wanted all that God had. He didn't just want fire insurance. He wanted to know God. Now, he might not have even known intellectually that that's what he wanted. But the yearn was in his heart. And God looked at his heart and says, Oh, okay, you want that? Good. Here we go. Verse 3. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. All right, now, remember, every sacrifice is to teach something about the sacrifice, Jesus. Well, I know one thing. As a burnt offering, there's going to be a male, and he's going to be without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will. We got people arguing about whether we really have a free will. Would you read that with me? He shall offer it of his own voluntary will. Seems to me God says we have a will that can choose and not choose. Now, that doesn't mean that God just put us out there and said, now you do anything you want to do. No. He gave us the free will, and then He told us what He really wanted us to do, and has given us the Holy Spirit to give us the power to do what He wants us to do. But we still can say no to the Holy Spirit. Now, as a Christian, if you do that, it's going to get lots worse. The Holy Spirit will make you miserable. He loves you enough to chastise you. You love your own children enough to discipline them, or have you been reading Dr. Spock? He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. Praise God, that's good to know. It says the Lord's going to be there when you offer it. Now that's exciting to me. I'm going to offer up an offering, and God promises me right here, I'll be there when you do it. But did you notice it says at the door? Hey, God is teaching a principle there. That is keeping us from presuming that we can come to God on our own terms. Do you observe here that God is giving explicit instructions of how it's going to be done? God is teaching something here that we can't just do things the way we want it, that there's a way He wants it. Now, God, I want to really enjoy being filled with the Spirit. I want to enjoy peace and fortune and good health while I'm ripping off my business associates, gypping my neighbors, and committing adultery. But I want to do it my way. God says, nope. Now, there's a way that we're going to do this. You bring him to the door of the tabernacle. Now, the way we do it today is we walk in the Spirit. Okay? But I'm showing you here that God is keeping us from presuming that we can do things on our own terms. Listen, you could say, I don't like the door of the tabernacle. It's kind of crowded down there. I don't like the colors of the veils. I'm a more conservative person. And I like soft, warm colors like green, and those veils aren't green. And I like browns and oranges. So, I'm going to set that up at my door, and I'll offer up my animal at my door. Any of you ever tried to worship God on your own terms? You know, you hear what I'm saying? And did you notice not much good came from it? You know what I mean? Now, God, I want to follow you, but I don't want to let go of this. That's your terms, not His terms. He says, I want you to give up everything. We'll read about that. Verse 4, and he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. Now observe, we're going to identify and become one with the animal. And it shall be accepted for him. The animal is being accepted. Look, the animal, we're one. The animal is being accepted for me. Praise God, if I didn't have that animal, you know what was going to happen? I would die. It's either him or me. Now remember, this is my pet. And I know that animal. But it's him or me. And it says, it'll be accepted for me for the purpose of making atonement. I know that's the purpose. Do you see the word accepted there? Shall be accepted. Let me tell you about that word in Hebrew. It's used in Isaiah 42:1. That same identical Hebrew word can be translated. It has different flavors, tones and shades, as delighted, delighteth. It says, he shall be accepted. I want you to understand, see, it's not like God says, well, you're really basically a dirty little sinner, but, well, okay. All right, I guess I'll accept you. No, 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 no. This word means you're accepted with delight. Oh, hallelujah. He's come to the altar with his burnt offering. Oh, I'm so glad to see you. I've been waiting for this because this is voluntary. This is of your own free will. After you're saved. Oh, that pleases me. Hey, I understand that. I've got children. Boy, does it thrill me when the kids do something that I didn't make them do. You parents hear what I'm saying? You remember when the kid came in and said, hi, Dad, I cut the yard while you were gone. And we fainted. Well, see, that's the idea here. That we come of our own free will. That pleases our Father in heaven. I know that does, how it thrills my heart when my child does something just to please me of her own free will. And he, the sinner, shall kill the bullock before the Lord, the ox or the bullock, before the Lord. Now, who's doing the killing? The sinner. The sinner kills the sacrifice. Hey, you may think you're a fine, upstanding person. Some of you in here, I heard a guy speak one time. They asked him to give a testimony. He said, well, I ain't got much testimony to give. I've never been much of a sinner. Liar. Arrogant, pompous, prideful. He's still miserable to this day because he thinks God did himself a favor by saving him since he was so nearly perfect to start with. But you see, he kills the bullock. The sinner killed the sacrifice. God says this to you and to me tonight. Murderers, you kill the sacrifice. Your sin killed Jesus. But don't get under condemnation. It pleased me to die for you. It pleased me to. So, if you think you're fine and upstanding and not much of a sinner, you're a murderer saved by God and forgiven by God. Well, gosh, you say, I don't like that. Yeah, you may not like it, but at least we're all on the same level. Ha! See, we're all on the same level. I know God loves murderers. The room's full of them. You ever been angry? Same spirit. You hear what I'm saying, Miss Tilly? Isn't this good? Hey, listen to me. The ground is level at the cross. I'm no better than you. And neither is the Pope or Billy Graham. Nothing there but a bunch of sinners. The sinner killed the sacrifice. Praise God. Before the Lord and the priests, Aaron's sons shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar. Okay, now, the blood was sprinkled round about upon the altar. Now, some of you have your little chart that I handed you last week, so you can see that the blood was placed on the altar. Now, remember, the altar in the Bible, in the Old Testament, is represented by the cross. The altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into its pieces. Now, that's important. The word to flay means to skin or to strip. To strip the sacrifice. The sacrifice is being stripped. Do you remember what happened to Jesus Christ on the cross? What did they do with his clothes? They stripped him. It was being taught in the Old Testament that when Jesus came to be the burnt offering, he would be stripped. Not only that, beloved, before that he was stripped. He of his own free will. This is a voluntary offering, right? Of his own free will, Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 through 8 says, he stripped himself of all his previous glory and came as a servant. Stripped. And cut into pieces. We'll talk about that in a moment. And the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. The priest Aaron's sons shall lay the parts, the head, the fat, in order upon the wood that is of the fire which is on the altar. But its inwards and legs shall he wash in water. And the priest shall burn, hear this, all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice. This is the sacrifice where you offer all yourself, everything you've got. That's why a lot of people never experience Jesus as a burnt offering. This is where of your own free will you're just offering up everything like Jesus did. See, Jesus didn't just offer up part of himself. He offered up it all of it. And look what God says about that. It's an offering made by fire. When Jesus was on the cross as your burnt offering and my burnt offering, the fires of God's holy wrath against sin consumed him. God let the sky go bright. You see, the first 3 hours on the cross, Jesus was not up there as a sin offering or as a burnt offering, trespass offering. It was when the sky went black. When he became sin for us at 12 noon, God did not let the entire universe see it. As Jesus was consumed. Do you remember what they did with the Passover lamb? They barbecued it. They Texas-style barbecued it on an open pit. Jesus, our substitute, our Passover lamb, was roasted in the fires of God's wrath against sin for us. Okay? Well, it wasn't a fire that consumed his flesh. It was a fire that consumed his soul. Because he was revolted at becoming sin. He was holy God. And it says the result of that was it was a sweet savor to the Lord. Did you hear that? The result of Jesus doing that was it was a sweet odor to the Lord. And if his offering be of the flocks, namely a sheep, or of the goats for a burnt offering, he shall bring a male without blemish. He shall kill it on the side of the altar northward. I wonder why he said northward. See, every detail is teaching about Jesus. If you went to Jerusalem tonight, you could go out and find a church, like here's the old city, and here's the temple right here. You can go out and there's a church on the east side, and a lot of people think that's where Jesus was crucified. But there's another place called Gordon's Calvary, Golgotha, that looks like a skull, and it's located up here to the north of the temple. Now, which one do you think is the real one? I know. If either one of them is, now the possibility is that neither one of them is.